Pastor George here. I wanted to take a second and thank you for checking out our online messages. Our prayer is that this resource will challenge you, encourage you, and empower you as you dig deeper in your relationship with Christ. But in no way will it replace God's plan for your active involvement in a local church. I do want to take a second and ask you to prayerfully consider, as you participate and listen to this resource, partnering with Revive as we pursue our mission of seeing people live their fullest life in Christ. You can do this by going online to revivechurchga.com/give and making a one-time donation or setting up a recurring gift. It's through the generosity of others that we're able to provide a resource like this one. With that being said, I do want to thank you again, and here is today's message. I know I didn't have COVID because I got tested for that, but I don't know what I had, maybe the flu, but I was bedridden for a couple of days, fever, all the nasty stuff. But fever broke on Friday. Yesterday was a much better day. Still got a little raspiness and maybe a little cough, so I ask that you guys will pray for me and have some grace for me this morning. We're talking about one of my favorite people in the Bible, you know, other than Jesus. And I really don't think I'm going to be able to deliver this message with the passion I feel about this story. So I pray that the Holy Spirit will just move despite my inadequacies. Throwback to last week, okay? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your provision. And we just ask that you would move as we dive into Rahab and her story this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in this series called Yes, You, and we're looking at how we can fulfill God's purpose for our life. God wants to use us. He wants to use you. He's created you. He has gifted you, and he will transform you in order to bless the world through you. But this said, we kind of unpacked this a little bit at the beginning last week. Even though this is true, so many Christians and so many people in general do not live fulfilling lives. They are not walking in their purpose. Their lives lack fulfillment and they lack satisfaction. They lack direction and more because we lack purpose. Now, we lack to walk in our purpose. Now, the point of this series is not meant to tell you what your purpose is, right? I pray that the Holy Spirit does speak some of that into your life as we go through this series. But the purpose of this series is to help you spot the lies that the devil has us believe that keeps us from walking in our purpose. We know that all believers are called to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to teach and disciple others to do the same. To love God and love others. But for each one of us, that looks different. Whether you are a spouse or a parent or a coworker, an employee, a boss, whatever it may be, that purpose looks different for each of us. So I'm not going to be able to tell you exactly how that plays out in your life, but I do know that there's some universal principles, some universal excuses that we all tend to speak to ourselves that keep us from taking big steps of faith, from taking big actions to change the world for God. Last week, we looked at Gideon, right? Gideon was at the end of his rope. He had been beaten up and bullied for 7 years, him and his people, and he was inadequate. He was the weakest person in the smallest clan, and he had an army of 300 goofballs who drank water like dogs versus an army of 135,000. But he was still victorious over the enemy, not because of his own strength, but because God fought the battle for him. You can fulfill your purpose even if you are inadequate, even if you are exhausted and beaten up. And how did Gideon do it? Through worship and surrender. This week we look at Rahab, one of my favorite characters in all the Bible. I know I already said that. God used her to impact not just her own life, not just her kids' lives, generations, and even all of eternity because of her actions with the spies that Joshua sent into the city. Now, when we think about Rahab, there's many reasons why she should not have been God's choice. There's many reasons why she should have been disqualified. Before we get into the story in Joshua 2, which is where we're going to be, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. Before we get into the story, we need to kind of unpack what made Rahab not the obvious choice. All right, Rahab, so we know, was a Gentile, right? She was a pagan. She was an outsider. She did not worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She did not worship the God of the Bible. She lived in a city, Jericho, that was an enemy of God. We'll kind of see later, but God's people have been they were separated because of sin, and now God has chosen his people to bless the world so that everybody that can be his people, and now he's trying to move them back into his land, because in the garden, God had his people and his land, and he's trying to reunite all of that, right? That's very simplified, but stay with me, okay? And in order for God's people to get to the promised land, they have to go through Jericho, and Jericho is like, uh-uh, we ain't having it. You're not getting through us. And so there is this fortified city. They're enemies of God's people. They worship pagan idols and pagan gods that result in things like temple prostitution and even child sacrifice. Absolute evil going on in this city. And that is who Rahab is. She's a part of this culture, this enemy of God culture. She's an outsider. She's not one of God's people. So why would God choose to work through her? Not only is she an outsider, a part of this pagan community, but she's also a prostitute. Every time we see Rahab mentioned in scripture, there's a psalm, there's in James and in Hebrews, it talks about Rahab. And after they say her name, they give her title, right? Rahab the prostitute. And it kind of feels like the writers are doing her dirty because, I mean, in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, we're going to get there a little bit later too, it says because of the faith of Rahab the prostitute. But it doesn't say because of the faith of Moses the murderer, because of the faith of David the adulterer. They don't list their title, but Rahab, man, she gets thrown under their bus. James is like, this is faithfulness. Look at Rahab the prostitute. Every time they bring her up, they let us know that she's a harlot, okay? She's a hooker. She sells her body for money. That doesn't glorify God. And the tough part about this is not only that being a prostitute is not something that she wanted to be. No little girls grow up and dream of being a prostitute. I think about my own daughters and the idea of them ending up in this profession, and it literally drives me to tears because no girl says when they're little, I want to grow up and sell my body. I want to grow up and be used and abused. This was not the dream for Rahab. The Bible doesn't give us the context, but there are some ancient Jewish sources that point back that says Rahab was in prostitution as young as 10 years old. A 10-year-old doesn't choose to go into that profession. She ends up there because she had been treated as a commodity, treated as a recreational vehicle, used and abused. Kids don't naturally grow up into that path. Avery became a student of the week this past week. We're so proud of her, right? And they sent home this little piece of paper, and she has to fill out all the things on it, like, what do you want to be when you grow up? And things like, what's your favorite hobby? And what's your favorite color? And so we're working with her and filling all these things out. And they ask her what she wants to be when she grows up, and she says a teacher. And you can go and you can look at all the other kids' answers, and you have things like teacher, things like scientist, things like business owner, right? These are things that kids should dream to be when they grow up. Teachers, scientists, pastors, business owners, stay-at-home mom, musician, artists. These are the things that girls should aspire to. They don't say, I want to be used when I grow up. They end up there because of evil, wicked, deplorable things that have been done to them. Demonic things. Treated like a commodity. Like a soulless recreational vehicle. And that is Rahab's story. She has been used and abused. And you got to think, women in this time were already treated like second-class citizens. So how do you think a prostitute would have been treated? And there comes a point where we know, even if somebody has a terrible childhood, where they grow up, and there comes a point where their actions become their own responsibility, even though they've had a terrible background. And Rahab has reached this point. Okay, we know from reading the story, which we'll get into later, that she was the owner of this house. It is her house. When the king's men come, they call out to Rahab in her house and ask her to send the spies out. Several commentators point out that it being her house actually makes her the madam. All right, she's the boss. She's the one running the house. Yes, she is a prostitute. Yes, she is a victim. But she also has prostitutes working for her, bringing in profit for her. So we have to think deeply about this complicated issue. She's an outsider. She's a victim. But she's also an offender. All of these things make it pretty clear that God should not use her. All you have to do is look at her past, which the writer of Hebrews and James want us to do, Rahab the prostitute, and know that she is not qualified to be used by God. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, God asks us to take big steps of faith, big steps of obedience, to work, to live and walk in his purpose and his calling for our life. But we come up with ways to disqualify ourselves. Maybe you feel like an outsider. You don't fit the mold of a church person, whatever that is. Right? Maybe you don't listen to the right kind of music or right style of music. Maybe you don't dress the right way. Or maybe you're in a different culture and you just don't fit in. Maybe you feel like an outsider. There's no way God could use you because you're just too different. You didn't grow up in church, or you didn't grow up with the way all these people seem to have grown up. Maybe like Rahab, you're a victim. Many times victims use the language of damaged goods. I have no doubt some of us in here are a product of an abusive dad or an addicted mother or an alcoholic caregiver. Some of us in here are the product of abuse or neglect or toxic upbringing. And we think that being that victim disqualifies us from being used by God, because when we look in the mirror, we look and we see damaged goods. We think there's no way that God could use me because look at what has happened to me in my past. And maybe it's not that. Maybe you are an offender. You look at your past and you see all the evil that you've done. You see all the sins that you've committed. Maybe they're heinous sins, just like Rahab. Maybe they're secret sins that happen behind closed doors and nobody knows about. Maybe they're righteous sins, right? Legalistic sins that people look at and they praise you for committing. Like, I'm going to go to church and be such a good person. I'm trying to save myself by doing all the right things. People look, oh, he's a good person. He goes to church. He goes to Bible school. He's going to go to the altar. Oh, this is so great. And the whole time it has nothing to do with Jesus, but all about how people perceive me. All of this background, all of this history, all of our past, we say God can't use us to fulfill his purpose because look at who I've been. I'm going to quote another pastor. I'll probably say it a bunch of times because I like the quote. You cannot alter your past, but you can lay your past on the altar. And just like Rahab the prostitute, the harlot, the hooker, is used by God for salvation, to change generations, even all of eternity. Yeah, I'm giving the punchline before we get to the end. Because she was not her past. Her past did not determine her future. Did these things disqualify Rahab? The answer is no. But what I want to get at in today's message is why. What is it about Rahab that allowed her to be used by God, despite the fact that she was a pagan, that she was a prostitute? Let's look at Joshua chapter 2, starting with verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly into Shittim. That's what the Bible says, okay? I didn't name the place. He sent them in as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. I know that was an immature joke. Leave me alone, okay? And they went and came into the house of the prostitute, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come in here tonight to search out the land. So the backstory is the Israelites have wandered the desert for 40 years. Now that generation, everybody except for Joshua and Caleb, who were the two faithful spies, right? All of them have now passed away, including Moses. Joshua has taken over. They cross the Jordan on dry ground, just like the Red Sea. Then they run into a couple armies. They defeat those armies with the help of God, and they're going to the promised land, and Jericho is in their way. Jericho won't let them pass, won't let them get through. They're enemies of God. So Joshua's like, we got to take over. So he gets these two spies and he sends them in. Now, it's comedic relief because these have to be the worst spies you've ever heard of. The day, hours after they enter the city, they're found out. Like, I just try to put myself in their shoes. Like, oh, you know what? We'll go into the city. I got this great idea. And we'll go into the red light district because if people see us, they won't snitch. Because that means they too are in the red light district. And then everybody will know where they were. Here's the deal. It's a pagan community. They don't care about being caught in the red light district. Okay? It's promoted. So these guys sneak in, no disguise, not trying to cover it up, not trying to hide it. Okay, I'm speculating a little bit here. They walk in, they go into Rahab's house, and people are like, that was Israel. Those guys don't look like us. That we got to go tell the king. Immediately they're found out. Terrible spies. So immediately they're found out. The king sent some people over to call out to Rahab to turn these people in. We'll pick back up at verse 3. It says, and the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to close at dark, the men went out. I do not know where they went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalk of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut up as soon as the pursuers had gone out. So the guys, hey, Rahab, send the spies out. She's like, they're not here anymore, but if you run real fast, you might catch them. Right? I mean, again, kind of an obvious lie, but the guys bought it. So they leave. Now, if you're like me, I know what you're thinking. All right. Wait, didn't she just lie? So does this mean that it is okay for people acting in faith to lie? Sometimes. Wait, can I not say that? But seriously, when we look at Scripture, there are times where the Bible actually celebrates bearing false witness, even if it is the ninth commandment. Now stay with me, because some of you are already in your mind taking this further than you're supposed to. In Exodus, the midwives lie to Pharaoh to keep him from killing innocent babies. And God calls this an act of good faith. In Samuel 18, Jonathan lies to King Saul to protect innocent David. And David celebrates this act as true faith. And here, Joshua, Rahab lies to protect the spies, and the book of James celebrates this as faith in action. So it seems that if evil is going to use the truth to cause irreparable harm to good, that it's okay to keep the truth from them. Does that make sense? Now, this is... in all of these instances, it was a known truth. This is not like Abraham, who saw the scary people and out of fear lied about Sarah being his sister because he was speculating what they might do. That was not having faith. In this instance, they know that the evil is going to cause irreparable harm, and so they keep the truth from evil. This is not... oh man, if my parents found out I was drinking at the party, it would be bad news for me and all my buddies, so I need to lie to them. Okay? I see how it can be twisted that way, okay? I'm gonna stop talking. Okay. I did not use that line of thinking in high school. Maybe. This is, oh, the evil king will kill this person if he gets his hands on them. So I'm going to protect them by keeping the truth from the king. Now, this has nothing to do with today's message. I just wanted to put that in there. Okay, so we can plug that away for fun facts later. We'll keep moving, okay? Verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know, listen to this, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how your Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to those two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, when you devoted them to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and the earth below. Now listen, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. And if you do not tell the business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Here's the key to how Rahab was able to walk in God's purpose despite her spotted past. She looks at these guys and she makes it clear. We have heard about your God. We have heard how he has been faithful to you, how he split the Red Sea, and you and your company walked across on dry ground, how he delivered you from Egypt, how he delivered you from the Amorites, how he delivered you across the Jordan, how every time you've been met with opposition, enemies of God, great armies that should have defeated you and could probably defeat us, how every time your God has delivered you. I know that your God is a faithful God. And she makes clear that her whole life she's been a pagan. Her whole life she has served this evil city. Her whole life she has been brought up in this terrible city of Jericho. But she's seen how God has defended his people, and she knows that her pagan gods are not the God, that the God of Joshua, the God of the spies, that he is the true God. He is the ultimate God, and he is the one that deserves all of her faith. She knows that their God is the real God, and she desires to serve him over her own nation. Her actions are treason. They're treason. She could lose her life, not just her business, not just her family, but her whole life. She lays down her own desires. She lays down her own nation to serve this God of the spies because she places her faith in him. Rahab has taken these spies in because of what she believed to be true about their God. She has a belief system. She took them in by faith. The way that we walk in God's purpose for our life, despite our spotted past, is because we walk in faith. Last week, we looked at Gideon, and worship was his key to winning his battles. Worship was his key to walking in purpose. Today, we look at Rahab, and her key is faith. Hebrews 11 says this, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after being marched around by the Israelites for 7 days. And by faith, Rahab the prostitute welcomed the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disbelieved. And this is from the Hall of Faith in Hebrews. We talked about it when we went through our Hebrews series a little while back, right? This is the Hall of Faith that lists all these great names, all these great people of the Old Testament who walked and lived by faith. And when it gets to the end of the list, the very last person it mentions by name where it tells their story, it does mention some other people like, hey, you might should check these people out. But the last person it mentions and tells their story is Rahab. So there are many scholars who point out that when the way this is written out in Hebrews, that Rahab actually becomes the pinnacle of this hall of faith. She becomes the mountaintop, the peak example of faith. You have to understand that Rahab wasn't brought up in the way of the Israelites. She has no clue that Abraham was chosen by God. She has no clue that Jacob wrestled with God and became Israel. She has no clue of the background. She has no clue how God has come up. She's just heard and seen what they have done. And because of what she hasn't, what am I trying to say here? So I'm raising my kids, right? And I try to teach them the Bible at an early age. So as they grow up, that becomes a lens, a worldview for which they experience life. And the Israelites are like this. They're taught the Exodus. They're taught the laws. They're taught the Ten Commandments that Moses had gotten, right? They grow up in that environment. Rahab did not grow up in that environment. She grew up learning about the pagan rituals. Yet all she hears is the faithfulness of God, and she surrenders everything and places her faith in him. This puts her at the pinnacle of the hall of faith, at least equated, if not the greater faith, than Abel, who made the greater sacrifice, than Enoch, whose faith made him one of two people to not experience death in all of Scripture, than Noah, who built a boat in the midst of a drought, than Moses, then Abraham and Sarah, then Jacob and Joseph, all of these people listed before her in the hall of faith. She has a faith that says, this may not be the God of my people, but there's no doubt that he is the God. And if he is the God, I will risk everything and I will serve him no matter what. I will serve him even though I'm an outsider. I will serve him even though I'm a prostitute. And the result of her faith is walking in God's purpose. The result of her faith is the salvation of her and her family, and is the changing of her legacy. See, she asked these men to remember her, and they say they will. And the text tells us that her house is actually built into these walls of Jericho. And so after the people chase and they go out and they run out of the gate and they're trying to find these men, and the gate closes, then Rahab lowers these spies out her window so they can get outside the wall. And as she's lowering them down, they kind of come up with this contract so that she will be saved. We'll pick back up in verse 17. The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you will let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and your mother and your brothers and all of your father's household. Then if anyone goes out the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is in your house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. You guys know the story of Jericho, right? So you've got the Israelites. They approach Jericho. It's this big giant wall. It's a big fortress. They can't figure out. They don't know how they're going to overtake it. God gives them instructions to march around it six times. On the seventh time, they march around. They blow the trumpets. They shout, and the walls come crashing down, right? So this takes place. They march around the seventh time. They blow the trumpets. The ground begins to shake. These giant fortified walls begin to crumble. I don't know if you guys have ever seen the demolition of like a big building or something like that, right? The explosives go off, and there's this big cloud of dust and debris that goes up, and it takes a little while for all of that dust and debris to settle before you can see all the rubble. So this takes place, right? So there's this big explosion where these walls all cave in, the big cloud of dust and debris. And as the Israelites are sitting there watching God's miracle, they see the dust after a while begin to settle. And as the dust begins to settle, they see the walls of Jericho completely demolished, gone. There's no fortress there anymore. And as they're observing what has happened, as they're observing this miracle of God, they can look up and they see, wait, there's a section of wall that hasn't fallen. There's this one section that hasn't tumbled. And it looks like there's something hanging from the top. And as they get closer, as they approach, they begin to see, what is this thing that's whipping in the wind? And they realize that hanging outside the window of this one spot of the wall is a scarlet cord, where Rahab has hung it out the window. And even though all of Jericho has crumbled beneath the the move of God, because listen, they're an enemy of God, right? Their sin has caused their destruction. And Rahab was a part of that life. She had plenty of sin. She was an enemy of God. She was an outsider. But because she had faith in God and she listened to his people, she hung that scarlet cord out in faith. And so when everything crashed around her, that scarlet cord was her salvation. That portion of the wall that had her house connected to it still stands, even though everything else has crumbled around. And there's significance in this scarlet cord. If you go back to the Exodus story, you go back to when the Israelites are stuck in Egypt, and there's a moment of Passover, right? Where the angel of the Lord comes in, and all the firstborn of the livestock and all the firstborn of the families die. But the ones who have the blood of a lamb over their door are passed over. Death passes over those homes. This becomes a theme that you see all throughout Scripture, right? And whenever you see blood described, there are some colors that are used, right? Red, pretty obvious. Exactly. Scarlet and crimson. And so here we have the scarlet cord hanging out of the window. This text is an Old Testament text. All right, it doesn't say anything about Jesus. But we read the Bible through the lens of the gospel. When we go back and we look at all of Scripture, we realize that all of Scripture points to Jesus, from Genesis to Revelation. And this scarlet cord is an arrow to the blood of the Lamb, to Jesus, who will be slain on Calvary for the salvation of our lives, for the forgiveness of our sins. Rahab places her faith in the God of the Bible, and she's covered by this scarlet cord. When we place our faith in Jesus, our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. We are able to walk in victory. We're able to fulfill our purpose. We are able to receive salvation because we place our faith in him. Rahab walks in purpose because she places her faith in God and receives salvation. And when we look at her faith, it's not only salvation that it brings her, but it changes her legacy. See, her faith grows. And we realize that faith grows not because it has more faith, but faith grows because of action. If we go to James, where James picks up and he talks about Rahab, James chapter 2, this is verses 22 through 26. It says that you see faith was acted together with his works. His is talking about Abraham, okay? His works, and by his works, faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see, a person is justified by works, not by faith. In the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute who also justified by works and receiving the messengers and sending them out by a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Faith is made complete through our works. Faith is grown through action. Faith is not grown through looking for more faith. Faith is grown by doing the work. When you have faith, that faith is proven through the choices you make, through the actions you take, through your obedience. Rahab had faith in God, and we know she had faith in God not because she said it, but because of the things that she did. Because she let the spies in, because she hid the spies and sent them out through the window, because she hung the scarlet cord, because of the actions she took, we see that she had faith. And I know many of us in here, we struggle because we feel like our faith is so small. We know that God wants us to do great things, but we don't take that step because we just don't feel like we have enough faith. The way you grow your faith is not by just trying to have enough faith. The way you grow your faith is by action. It's by doing the works. Sometimes God doesn't show your whole purpose out before you. Sometimes he just gives you the next step. And all you need is the faith to take that next step. Because as you act in faith, your faith grows. We have this park that's not far from our house, and a lot of times we'll take the girls and I'll walk them down to this park. And when we get there, there's this little bridge that's like a limb from a tree, right? It's maybe this big around. So it's not real wide, but it's nailed in. It doesn't wiggle or anything, and it's got these rails and some rope, so it's, you know, fairly safe. You can walk across it pretty easy. I've walked across it, okay? And so, but for a long time, we would go down there, and Addie Lee would climb up the stairs, and she'd get to this bridge. I mean, it's like this tall, okay, taller than me. And she gets ready to cross it, and she kind of hesitates. She'll put a step on, her foot on, she'll grab the rail, and then she wouldn't do it. And we took maybe 4 or 5 trips to this playground, and she would never walk across this bridge. She would take a step, and then she'd back up. And one day, we were playing a game, and I don't remember all the details of the game, but in the game, she needed to walk across the bridge. And so she was like, okay. And she got up there, and it was painfully slow. Okay, I'm standing at the bottom, and I'm like trying to encourage her and coach her on, and she's like 1 foot, then the next foot, and she's so slow and hesitant, and it takes forever, but eventually she gets across, and she's like, okay, I made it across. I was like, and the only way down on that side is to go down a pole, so I'm like, you got to walk back across. She doesn't want to do it, so she sits on the edge, and I carry her down. The next time we go to the playground, she's like, okay, I've already done this once. She walks across the bridge. It's a little bit faster. She gets to the other side. She turns around and she goes back across the bridge. Very hesitant, okay? Faster than what I'm showing right now. Now we've been to this playground 100 times. As she gets up there and she walks back and forth across this bridge, no problem. Why? Because each time she took a step of faith, her faith in that bridge holding her grew. And it grew and it grew to now she completely trusts it. God has a plan for you. And I have no doubt he's asking you to take steps of faith. And I know it's scary. All right. I know that it requires courage. I know that it requires faith. But if you will just be obedient, if you will just take that first step, God will grow your faith as you act. The way we grow is through action. We see it in Rahab's story. Her story, it moves on from here, right? Yet not only was she faithful in this moment, faithful with the spies, faithful with the scarlet cord, but actually it says that when the Israelites left, she went with them. And Ahab and Rahab, as the Israelites moved on, she actually finds her a man, all right? Rahab the prostitute falls in love with what resources tells us is an individual named Salmon. Again, unfortunate name. Okay, I get it, right? Just spelled just like the fish, all right? But I'm not going to pronounce it salmon because that feels weird, all right? Salmon, all right? And he is an architect. He's got some experience. There's resources that tell us he was part of the building of a city. So he's not just like a lowly person. She goes from prostitute to a man with a good job that follows God. I mean, come on. That's a big change. We're proud of Rahab for that, okay? So she goes, and we see that she falls in love with this man, Salmon, and they actually have a son. You may know his name. It's Boaz. And we actually know this story because if you go to Matthew 1, Matthew's writing his gospel, and we know through scripture that the Messiah figure is going to come from the line of King David. And so as Matthew begins to write his story, as he begins to write the gospel about Jesus being the Messiah, he wants to prove that he comes from the line of David. So he includes the genealogy. And this is Matthew 1, verse 4. It says, Aram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz by Ruth. And Boaz fathered Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth, and Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered King David. Rahab the prostitute is the great-great-grandmother of King David. She is one of 4 women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. Women didn't get mentioned in genealogies, but Rahab finds her way in and is one of 4 women mentioned because she acted in faith, and it changed not only saved her life, but it changed her legacy. Do you see the truth here? And I'm leaning on Tony Evans for this wording, okay? Every time the Bible talks about Rahab, it reminds us of her past. Rahab the hooker, Rahab the harlot, Rahab the prostitute. But it says when Israel left, she went with them. The prostitute fell in love with an architect. The architect fell in love with a hooker. If anybody knows anybody at Hallmark, I got a great movie idea, okay? And because of this, every time that Christmas season rolls around and we read the genealogy of Jesus, we see Rahab. And every time we go to Hebrews 11 and we read about these great people of faith, we see Rahab the prostitute. And every time we go to James to see what faith really looks like, we read about the action of Rahab the prostitute. So what God is communicating in this truth of Rahab's life, it says, you may have a jacked up background. You may have a spotted past. You may be an outsider. You may be a pagan. You may be a prostitute. But if you will let your faith go to work, God will change your future. You can't alter your past, but you can place your past on the altar and God will use you. He will use you to fulfill his purpose. You will be able to walk with a new legacy, not only finding salvation through faith in God, but finding a new future. Marrying an architect, being in the line of Jesus, being a woman listed in the genealogy, that is not the destiny. That is not the destiny of a prostitute. That is the destiny of a child of God, even though she was not an Israelite. Her faith saw the salvation of her, her kids, the next generation, and even all of eternity, because she is in the lineage of Jesus. It's God that gets the glory in anything we do. We looked at it in detail last week, but the truth is here today too. Rahab was an outsider. What about you? Rahab was a victim. What about you? Rahab was a sinner. What about you? See, all of these things were true, but her faith changed her. Her faith impacted her family. Her faith impacted her future. I want to close with another illustration that I stole from another pastor, okay? But we just finished the Olympics, right? Did anybody watch any of the Olympics a couple weeks, few weeks ago? Okay, I'm disappointed in you guys, okay? The Olympics are great, okay? But there's a couple of sports in the Olympics I want to highlight, right? There's the high jump and pole vaulting, right? And in the high jump, the people, they run as fast as they can, and then right before they get to the bar, they jump over the bar and they do this crazy like spin with their body, right? And they jump over a bar that averages about 8 feet. Now in pole vaulting, again, they run and they jump over a bar. But in pole vaulting, instead of it being about 8 feet, it's about 18 feet. So how do the pole vaulters get an extra 10 feet on average, right? It's because of the pole. The difference between the two sports, you're still running, you're still jumping over a bar, but the difference is pole vaulting uses a pole, right? The pole vaulters, as they run, they're carrying this pole. You can kind of see it bending back and forth. It's pretty neat, right? And as they're running, they stick the pole down into this little box that's on the ground before the bar, and the pole bends to the point where, like, watching, you're like, how does the thing not break, okay? But it bends almost into a perfect U, and then it springs the jumper up into the air, and they use the energy from the pole, not from their own strength, to get them and the project them over the bar for an extra 10 feet. The pole is your faith, right? You may have a sketchy past. You may have a spotty record. You may not be the obvious choice. You may look at your history and say, I can't even jump over an 8 foot bar. There's no way I could ever get over 18 feet. But your faith is your pole, and you can lean on that faith and it will spring you to new heights. You can put that faith into action and watch the grace of God accomplish more through you than humanly possible. Sometimes all you need to do is take the next step, pick up the pole, and begin running. It doesn't matter how small your faith is, because it's not about the size of your faith. It's about the size of the God that your faith is in. And your God is greater than any other thing in all of creation, right? Rahab's faith allowed her to fulfill her purpose. Rahab had plenty of reasons to doubt, plenty of reasons to not be used by God, but she placed her faith in God and walked with purpose. It may not make sense to place your faith in God, but faith is powerful. But the faith of a mustard seed can move a mountain. Because what is a mountain to the one who conquered the grave? And that's who we worship. And that's who we place our faith in. Is there a step of faith that the Holy Spirit is asking you to take today? Is there an act of faith that could be the key to you walking in God's purpose for your life? Let's pray.